Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about demons and curses, addiction, trees of knowledge, trees of life, how to determine the difference between the two, and when you're eating of the wrong plate. If you're eating of the tree of life what have you, how do you distinguish the two from each other? And it's really the information that I'm talking about is in the Bible, and it's been there all along. It's really not, shouldn't be hard to decipher, and it isn't hard to decipher if you're eating of the tree of life. But if you're eating of the tree of knowledge, now you have to filter through all the information that has been given to you since you were a small child, you know, at Bible school, or maybe you didn't go to Bible school. This is the world, the flesh, the devil, all these other input devices. The world is huge. Everything you touch, everything you smell, everything you hear, everything you read, everything you see. It's getting into you. And now you have to decipher through that to figure out what is what and how that works. And that's a chore. And then what do you use to filter all that information with? It's a quandary. And of course, that's really what the Bible is talking about. They talk about in the Old Testament, I shall write my laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. And this idea of writing upon our hearts and upon our minds is absolutely essential in order to be in harmony with salvation. It's just the way the Bible is trying to guide us and lead us so that we follow in that ways of Christ and the ways of God. I've got slight distractions coming on here. There seems to be some drama and everything, and so I'm trying to get that worked out. But anyway, let's go back to that tree of life and tree of knowledge. In order to harmonize with God, we must accept God's character, God's way, which early Christianity was called the way. And if you followed that certain way, it allowed the Holy Spirit to come in to you. When I first posted that video that I talked about in the last show about, you know, how the rats didn't get addicted when they had other stimulus, community, food, activity, they didn't bother getting addiction. And yet when the people who were in Vietnam were all taking drugs and came home and had that stimulation again from family and friends and everything, the addiction went away. They weren't addicted to drugs. Yet we know all kinds of people who have family and community around them, they get addicted to drugs. So why are they getting addicted to drugs and other people in the same community are not getting addicted to drugs? It's because they have other stimulation. Why don't these people who are addicted to drugs have other relations or other people around them? Now, that situation is varied as people, because maybe they don't have any people around them that are loving or caring or what have you. But I do know people that are addicted to drugs and they have decent families around them and community around them, and they still keep going back to the drugs. So what's their problem? And that's a good question, because they have a problem. They can't get the stimulation from their community and from their family that would substitute for the drugs. They need the drugs. The drug is, what is the drug doing? The drug is causing your body to release certain chemicals. And they're getting high, what we call high. The fact is, the interaction with other people can give you a high. Now, everybody's a little bit different. You know, I've got one son who likes to read books. He just gets lost in books, reads and reads and reads, book after book. He gets big, huge, thick books when he was a little kid, and he still is a little kid. And he reads them in a day, sometimes, maybe 2 days, for a big, thick book. He doesn't have the retention that he really should have, but he really loves to read the stories, and he follows through and reads whole books. And I don't know how many he reads every week. But he has a brother who really doesn't like to read. He's actually kind of slow at reading, and he has a little bit of trouble with the wandering eye kind of thing. And so reading isn't a big thing, but doing things is a big thing with him. He loves to do things. When he was a little tiny guy, you know, we were unloading groceries. I'd have to take something out of the bag. He couldn't carry a whole bag. He was just a little tiny guy, and I had to take something out of the bag and hand him. And so, because he wanted to carry something in. And occasionally I didn't have something that was super light, like a loaf of bread, so I had to give him something that was a little bit bigger and something that was kind of heavy for him. It wasn't real heavy, but he was just a little tiny guy. You know, it might be, you know, big multi-pack of toilet paper or something. He just giggled all the way in carrying that because it was difficult for him to carry, and he was getting it done. He was getting a huge adrenaline rush. Now, still, you know, he's a little bit older now. He's still a little kid. But he, if you give him a list of jobs, he loves that. And he just goes and crosses them off, each one. He had a list of books that he was supposed to read. And we couldn't find one of the books online or anything. It was a series. And so he had read every book in that series, but he hadn't read that one book. Because we couldn't find a copy of it. It just bothered him. It just bothered him because he couldn't cross that off the list. And there's actually, they've done studies of people who are list crosser outers. It gives them a sense of accomplishment, and drugs are released in their brain. Chemicals are released in their brain when they cross off items. And when they cross off the last item on a list, they get a charge out of it. They're addicted to having to cross things off the list. And so what I'm saying is that the people in the rat theme park are just as addicted as the heroin addict. But the heroin addict has an extra problem. I mean, he becomes obsessed with heroin. It doesn't produce anything. And it costs money, and it drains his income. But he's addicted. The guy who's the socialite's got to be around people all the time. He's addicted. Everybody's addicted. You don't want to be addicted like that. You want to be addicted to the Holy Spirit. The real Holy Spirit. Now, this is the problem, is that there's artificial Holy Spirits that we create in our own mind. That's idolatry. When we create the idea of the Holy Spirit in our own minds, not the real Holy Spirit, but our image of the Holy Spirit, what we think is the Holy Spirit, we can actually give that Holy Spirit a voice. You know, we can actually hear voices that tell us to do this or tell us to do that. Or maybe it just, you know, supposedly is a compass that, you know, I'm just inclined to do this because I think the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this. Well, of course, we had popes saying that the Holy Spirit was leading them to invade the Holy Lands and kill people. And that's not the real Holy Spirit. That's a man-made, created Holy Spirit, and that's idolatry. So that, you know, all I'm doing is creating a problem for you, because I still haven't told you how to tell the difference between the real Holy Spirit and the fake Holy Spirit. How to tell the difference between which is coming from the tree of knowledge. The fake Holy Spirit is something you've created over here in the tree of knowledge. You've created the idea of the Holy Spirit. You've given it a persona, you know, like the idea of Christ. People say, I believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is one they've created in their minds. You know, because Jesus left. You know, he's not here anymore. And he left so that we would learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. He tells us that. I must go. But I will send one, the Holy Spirit. And of course, he was gone, you know, for 10 days after his resurrection, 40 days. And then he goes away. 10 days later, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to these guys. Now, what are they doing to bring the Holy Spirit about? Well, they were doing what you need to do in order to cast out demons. Because during those 10 days, they were casting out their own demons. And their own demonic influences, which is all the idols that they created in their own minds about this, that, and the other thing that they believed in, that gave them adrenaline rushes, you know, because they had faith. I believe, Lord, I will stick with you no matter what. First sign of guards, they're taken off of the woods. Because it wasn't, they weren't really being guided by the Holy Spirit. They were being guided by their personal love for Jesus. Of course, they had the real Jesus standing right there. And he's not going to get sucked into this, you know, put me on a pedestal type theme that all these other preachers keep falling for. Because all you people go out to churches, you know, I gave a talk about a lot of these preachers out there making millions and millions of dollars and supposedly preaching the gospel, and they're actually leading people astray. Everybody from, including, let's say, Billy Graham, who isn't halfway bad, but I'm going to include Billy Graham because he's a distraction. But he's actually going through a lot of soul searching right now. And he needs to. But all these other guys, I won't mention all their names. I can't remember all their names. I would do an injustice because I probably wouldn't mention some of the important ones. But if they're a rich minister that everybody just falls over themselves to go and listen to, and they make millions of dollars and live in mansions and stuff, they're probably not of Christ. Because that's not the way Christ worked. And they're certainly not doing what Christ said to do. But you are the people who make them that way. You're the ones who give them power. You make them idols. And you bow down and serve them and worship them. And you do the same thing with, you know, your politicians. You know, I'm not going to vote for Ben Carson. I'm not going to vote for anybody. I'm voting for Christ. And, but, you know, Ben Carson's not a halfway bad dude. He's a pretty nice guy, I think. I think he's sincere. I think he's honest. I think, you know, guys like Ron Paul was a pretty good guy. But it's an arena that is fraught with problems. Even Ron Paul admits that. He says, I can't solve all these problems. And, you know, if he made the office strong enough to fix everything, the next guy would use it for tyranny. So, you know, there is no solution in politics. So I'm totally apolitical. I'm pro-people, but apolitical. But I'm pro-people who want to start making choices guided by the Holy Spirit rather than the tree of knowledge. Politics is just bathing in the tree of knowledge. And not very good knowledge. So, you need to take another look at yourself and what you're actually listening to. Are you really listening to the Holy Spirit or not? Well, I've been working on a couple of pages. It's got a lot more work. I've got a page on curses. I got a page on demons and devils. And there are some people who think there are no demons. And they've got a big surprise for themselves. And devils, as far as devils, it depends on what word we're translating here into demons and devils. But there is a spiritual power, a spiritual realm, holding the identity of entities that can reach over into this realm and influence people here. And it would like dominion in this realm. But that dominion was given to man. But men have been relinquishing that dominion to other men on a regular basis. And so, you know, we write a lot about government, but of course most of the Bible is about governments, kingdoms. You know, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, the kings and princes of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And I don't want to do away with all those benefactors who exercise authority one way, you know, one over the other. I want to do away with your addiction to those men and their benefits. Because their benefits come to you by taking away from your neighbor, redistribution of wealth. That is not God's way. You are not harmonizing with God when you do that. So people are going all the way over to Africa and Iraq and putting themselves in dangerous places because it gives them a sense of sacrifice and gives them an adrenaline rush. But are they really following the Holy Spirit? Are they really following the ways of God? Because back home, everybody, almost everybody in the United States, covets their neighbor's goods through the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, which is totally anti-Christ, totally anti-John the Baptist, who said, you know, if you have a need, it should be fulfilled by somebody who wants to give you charity. Governments aren't involved in charity. They're involved in redistribution of wealth. They take from this group and give to that group. Now, I actually misstated something. I said governments are not involved with charity. But there is a government that is involved in charity. That's right, a government. It's a different form of government. If you look up the definition of the church in Black's Law Dictionary, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, just all the way back at least to Black's third, probably Black's first even. The church is defined as one form of government. So the church is a government. It's a government of the people who are listening to the Holy Spirit. For the people who are listening to the Holy Spirit or might repent and listen to the Holy Spirit. And it's by the people who are walking daily with the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of government that the church is. It provides all the social welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people who are Christians, followers of Christ. A Christian is a follower of Christ. In order to be a follower of Christ, you have to take care of all the needy of your society, and that might be within a country, by faith, hope, and charity. Alone. Unspotted by the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. In other words, you don't take any of those benefits whatsoever. So what in the hell are you going to other countries for to save them and abandoning your own country that is wallowing in iniquity, coveting each other's goods, taking from their neighbor so that they can have free education, which is not free, so that they can have free health care, which is not free, so that they can have all these wonderful benefits of a not really free country. Because you're going to go over there and you're going to save them. Chances are there's less welfare in the countries you're going to. Yeah, they have a greater need. I'm sure they do. But if you don't understand the problem back here, in America or Australia. And now you're seeing you're going to be turning into a third world nation pretty soon here. But if you don't understand what the straight way is, and you're not working for that in your own home country, what are you doing in other countries? Are you actually following the Holy Spirit? Now, we're complex creatures, and yet there might be elements of the Holy Spirit that drew you out there. But you have to guard against the adrenaline rush of being the missionary in a foreign land. I started my journey as a teenager, 13 years old, going to study to be a missionary with those same images of bringing Christ to a foreign land. But I was thinking as a child. Now, I was thinking in that direction, being that missionary, that voice of Christ. Because deep down, spiritually, that was the message that was trying to come out. But I did not yet know the wholeness of the gospel. Now I'm telling you the wholeness of the gospel. If the daily ministration of your society, and your society is those people that you're connected with in your community in a real and whole way. Society is different than just, you know, neighborhood. If you're connected with this group and you're not, and this group is not providing all the social welfare through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, you've got work to do right here. How can we take the message, the straight way of the gospel, to a foreign land if we're not doing it in this land? If we have not put our own house in order, what are we taking to the other lands, to the other peoples? Can we bring them the truth in soiled garments? Let's get our own house in order. So every congregation should be contributing on a regular basis so that we can start going out and finding people, you know, I said, of the people, for the people, and by the people, of the people who care about their neighbors as much as themselves, for the people who will or are likely to repent and care about their neighbors as much as themselves, and by the people who actually are physically doing the job, the Levites of the church, the ministers of the church. That's a huge undertaking. That's why I say America, and I can include Australia and England and a lot of these other countries, Canada. If we don't have our house in order, how will we help others? This is why America is really not the blessing that it used to be. Because we used to do that. All social welfare was taken care of by charity in America. It was that way in Australia. And I even did a program years ago on showing you the statistical changes when the government got into the social welfare business. It didn't get in there with both feet, but it started taking some of the burden of social welfare off of the churches and charitable institutions. And that influence grew and grew and grew until finally in the 60s, they had the bulk share of the charitable provisions available for people in need. And then they removed the moral criteria. The thing that we have to do, and this is why we created the network, is to start forming those congregations, and they actually start really getting active in the process of caring about one another as much as they care about themselves. Because unless you're doing that, you're not harmonizing with God. And I don't care how much music you make in your churches, you're not going to be harmonizing with God. And if you're not harmonizing with God, then you're not going to be able to have the armor of God facing the demons of the world. And and dealing with those demons of the world. That that we have to contend with. Now, there are the demons of the world being the constitutional orders and systems of government that we create for ourselves, that we give power to, and the nature of the power. Did you give power to your government to take away from you so that to provide for the needy? Then you've given up a right and responsibility that you have of taking care of the needy. Now, you may have done that with the hope that they would take care of you. And you said, let's all have one purse. But that runs to do evil. And that's what the Bible tells us. And preachers who don't understand that, they're not really preaching the gospel. Because that's what Christ was saying. That's what John the Baptist was saying. That you were to take care of one another through the perfect law of liberty. Giving everybody the right to choose to when I'm going to share my extra coat with you and when I'm not. I should have that right to choose. And not you. I shouldn't give that right to somebody else because that's what God gave us to begin with, the right to choose. And we should be acting according to that right to choose. And we're not. We're not acting according to that right to choose because we don't have to. We don't have to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. We don't have to provide for the needy of society. We don't have to help them learn how to do this. But that leaves us kind of empty so that all of a sudden we think, hey, I'll go on the missions. I'll get a charge out of that. Mission begins here at home. We'll be right back.